That's great. That's great. So Malcolm and Lennon are away. So I have the privilege of preaching. Well, it's not automatically when they're away that I'm preaching. But for those who may not know me, I'm Timo. You may hear my voice that I'm not from here. I'm originally from the Netherlands, but Jenny brought me here. God brought me here. Sorry. So this morning, yes, I'm just wanting to check, is the recording on as well? Thanks, guys, because otherwise I'm going to get a message from Malcolm. Not so happy. So this morning I have the privilege to preach to you out of Psalm 10. I actually, in the preaching meeting, had to choose a psalm, and I went for this one, and Malcolm was, are you sure? Are you sure? I was like, well, maybe. But I stuck to it, and I think it was good. Also, this morning in the prayer meeting, some themes came forward that I think connect really well to what I'm about to share today. And to start off, I'd like to share a little bit out of my own life, because I think it connects well with the psalm as well. And as many of you are aware, I went through a bit of a rough patch at the end of last year. I've shared before how God had provided a job for me, a teaching job in November, what I was trained to do. And many of you also know that that didn't work out for me. I went through a period of anxiety and panic attacks, and had to take a step back from that job. It was a very difficult time. It was confusing for me. But luckily, I had a lot of support from people here in church, Jenny next to me, lots of times with Malcolm and Lynn and praying. And so I still knew that God was in control, but he didn't feel close. And I still knew that God had everything in his hand, but I felt like he was very far away. And this is kind of a similar mindset that the psalmist finds himself in the first verse. Why, O Lord, do you stand so far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? And before I continue with this preach, I'd like to read the psalm out loud together with all of us. And got all the words on the screen. So let's get through it. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised. For the wicked boast of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. As for all his foes, he puffs at them. He says in his heart, I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not meet adversity. His mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. He sits in ambush in the villages. In hiding places, he murders the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. He lurks in ambush like a lion in his thicket. He lurks that he may seize the poor. He seizes the poor when he draws him into his net. The helpless are crushed, sink down, and fall by his might. He says in his heart, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand. Forget not the afflicted. Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you will not call to account? But you do see, for you note mischief and vexation, that you may take it into your hands. To you the helpless commits himself. You have been the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and evildoer. Call his wickedness to account till you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. I think we can understand why Malcolm was, are you sure you want to preach out of this? So before we actually take the text apart, I want to give us a little bit of context for this psalm. If we remember the video clip that we saw a few weeks ago of the psalm, the Bible Project, with an overview of the Psalms, this one fits into book one, the first book, and it's like right in the middle area of that book. And in the beginning of the Psalms, it's actually a lot of lament and a little bit of praise, and that's something we can see in this psalm. And usually when you look at a psalm, it has like a nice little header, like written by David for the choir master to this melody or this, that. Psalm 10 doesn't have that. And if we look a little bit deeper into it, we see that it's connected to Psalm 9. Psalm 9 actually does have that header above it, and it says the Psalm of David. And in Hebrew, Psalm 9 and Psalm 10 follow an acrostic pattern. And that's a very interesting word that just means every next sentence starts with the next letter of the alphabet. So in English, that would be the first line would start with an A, the second line would start with a B, the third line would start with a C, etc., etc. This was written in Hebrew, so the first line starts with the first Hebrew letter of the alphabet, and that continues throughout Psalm 9 to Psalm 10, where Psalm 9 stops, Psalm 10 ends up. So it's likely that it was either one psalm, one song to begin with, or that somebody took that first part of Psalm 9 and added to it. Thematically, they're quite similar as well. One of the themes that comes through is judgment. Judgment of the wicked. And in Psalm 9, it goes more about the nations surrounding Israel that defy God, that Psalm 9 asks God to judge those. And this is more on a personal basis in Psalm 10. And one of the things that is good to keep in mind as well is this was written in a Jewish culture, and the Jewish idea in the Psalms, we see a lot of ideas about judgment and the court, basically, the imagery of a court. And we as Christians often see that we are like ruled guilty because of our sin, but Jesus took our place. So we are the party that gets judged. But in Jewish culture, they actually often take part as the party that's been wronged and ask God to judge the party that has wronged them. And C.S. Lewis, in his book Reflection on the Psalms, described the attitude of the psalmist this way. Like, the psalmist look forward to judgment because they think they have been wronged and hope to see their wrongs righted. And something to note with this as well is that the Jewish people back then were very aware of all the things that were wrong, of all the injustices in the world. God had given them the Ten Commandments, and like putting that as a mirror to not only yourself, but all the nations surrounding them, they saw a lot of injustice, a lot of wrong. So there, that's the mindset that the psalmist is in writing about this judgment. And lastly, for the context, this psalm is divisible almost in two parts. The first part, a big lament about what is wrong and why are the wicked people thriving? Why are they doing so well? Why does it seem like they're succeeding? And then in the second part, it's almost a response to that in faith. But God, like, arise, and having faith that God is in control. And this morning I want to take three cores out of this psalm to look at. And the first one zooming in on that first part of the lament. Whatever it is, you can bring it to the Lord. Just as the psalmist starts off with, "Why, O Lord, are you far away?" Just as the story I shared in the beginning of my own life, where I was feeling that God was far away. Like, even those feelings, God wants us to come to Him. In the times of our trouble, in the times of our pain, there's nothing God wants more than that we go to Him. If I look to my initial response in that time, was to shy away from God, to take distance, because it was too painful. And I think I could have done with reading some more of the Psalms and seeing how good it actually is to just come with everything to God. And the situation was very different. Like, for me, it was very personal, and it had something to do with my own health, how I was feeling. Here, it is an injustice that the psalmist sees in the world. But no matter the context, the reaction should still be the same. Going to God, sharing our feelings with God. It's healthy. And not only to share that with God, but also share that with people that are close to you. Talk about these things. Otherwise, you just, keep everything close, and that's really not healthy. So let's read a little bit more of the text. So, in the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. His thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments, like God's judgments, are out of his sight. As for all his foes, he puffs at them. He says in his heart, I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not meet adversity. That is some very prideful stuff. People that go through life with that attitude often actually do achieve quite a bit, in our view. But God is not even a factor in their minds. And the psalmist doesn't stop describing their attitude, because if you just read this, it's like, oh, that's he doesn't seek God, so he's probably an atheist. It's probably not a super bad person. But then the psalmist continues, his mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. He sits in ambush in the villages. In hiding places, he murders the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. He lurks in ambush like a lion in his thicket. He lurks that he may seize the poor. He seizes the poor when he draws him into his net. Reading this is quite heavy. Picture yourself for a moment in the shoes of this psalmist, the person who wrote this. Innocents are being murdered around you. The poor are being taken advantage of. And in a sense, it's actually not too far off the reality that we are living in. But we are sheltered from most of it through the way our society is set up. We don't actually interact a lot with the people who are being oppressed. But these things still happen in our world. And these injustices should stir up a reaction in our soul as well. Because they are not right. And it weighs so heavy on the writer of this psalm that he even questions where God is in this all. And that's where he starts off the psalm. God, where are you? That hopelessness. And I think most of us can actually think back to times in our lives where we've gone through some very difficult situations. Maybe you're going through a difficult situation right now, and you're kind of feeling almost that same question. God, where are you? Where are you? But the important part that we can take from this psalm, from especially the first lament part, he describes all this, knowing that God is all-knowing and already knows this. So this is not to remind God somehow. This is actually expressing himself. This is something that he has to do for himself. And that's what we can take away from this. Express those feelings to God. Even your doubts of him. Even your fears. All those things you can bring to him. Keep praying. Keep talking to him. And as I shared, like when I was going through the rough time myself, that was actually what I was struggling with. Just sharing that. And we sometimes need help in that. We need to maybe speak to other people first or pray with other people. Get them to give us words sometimes to express ourselves. But please do express it. And if we look at if we actually look at Jesus' life in his most trying time, we can actually see in the Garden of Gethsemane that Jesus' response to most likely his most trying time was actually going to God. We can read that in Luke 24, verse 41, and I think it actually goes further than the text says. But and he, Jesus, withdrew from them, that's his disciples, about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down on the ground. It describes Jesus being in agony and under so much stress that his sweat becomes like drops of blood. And you think, what causes that much pain, that much stress? And this was actually right before Jesus got captured and he knew what was coming. Dying on the cross instead of us in our place. Dying on the cross for our sin. And that's actually not even what he mentions like as the thing that bothers him the most almost. He speaks about, "Remove this cup from me." And this cup is symbol for God's wrath, all the punishment for sin. And Jesus took all of our sin upon himself. And he was like, if that cup can stay away from me, please let it be that way. He was not looking forward to that. But he was willing to submit himself to the Father. But what we can see here in the parallel with the psalmist, he actually goes to God. And it doesn't just say it once, it says it twice. He kneels down and prayed. And then it says that he was more in agony and he prayed more earnestly. The more trying the times, the more we need it to go to God. The more we need it. But luckily, the psalm doesn't end there. And luckily, this scripture doesn't end here either. Because I've already shared a little bit about what we need to do in this as well. We need to reflect, like, are we going to God in these times of trouble? And if we are in times of trouble, go to God. So that brings us to the second core. Have faith that God is in control. We can see that Jesus had that in the Garden of Gethsemane, that he was like, "But Father, your will be done. Not my will, but your will." He surrendered to God. And if we, this is something we see in Psalm 10 as well, as we get into the second part of the psalm. In verse 12, the psalmist starts his response to those situations, his response in faith, and calling upon God to act, basically. And he says, "Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand, forget not the afflicted. Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, 'You shall not call to account'? But you do see." And that's important. The psalmist knows that God does see. The psalmist knows God's character. "For you note mischief and vexation, that you may take it into your hands. And to you the helpless commits himself. You have been the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and evildoer. Call his wickedness to account till you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from this land. The psalmist asks God for judgment. He asks God to intervene in the situation. Break the arm of the wicked and the evildoer. The arm is a symbol for power and strength. And the psalmist basically asks God, God, please, please break the power that these people have over the innocent. And it closes off with, O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that the man who is of the earth, so the wicked, may strike terror no more. And in this stretch, it actually mentions the fatherless twice. And I think that's so beautiful, because what is more vulnerable than the orphans, the people that have nobody that can care for them? And God is in their corner. So we see that in verse 12, the psalmist basically asks God to take action. And again, a cry not to forget the afflicted. But we also see that the psalmist has faith that God is in control and that God's justice will prevail. Because especially in that closing part, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear. It might not be something that the psalmist sees right at that moment, but he has the faith that God will do it because it's in God's character. And he knows God's character. And yeah, so verse 17 is really an encouragement for everybody who's in rough times. And there's still the tension here between the reality of suffering and the knowledge of God's character. Because the psalmist knows that God is good, and he knows that God takes care of the helpless, but he also sees the wicked things and their actions. And this is where it's important for us to know God's character. Otherwise, we can get stuck in the sadness, in the despair almost. And we see that the psalmist is reminding himself of what God has done in the past and about God's character and basically surrendering the whole situation to God. And I find it so beautiful that it actually closes off with a statement that God is in control. Because to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed so that the man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. Like the psalmist takes rest in knowing that God has got these things. Yeah. So really what we can learn from both Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and the psalmist here is get to know God better. Get to know his character more and more. Because that is what's going to get you through those times. That is what's going to help you through those times. And you might know that little song, getting to know you, getting to know all about you. Second half of that chorus is not really applicable, but like for me it was a symbol, it came into my head. It's like, getting to know you as in your character and all about you, the things that you do. Like that is what we need to do with God. And how do we do that? We read our Bible. We read God's word where he's speaking to us. We listen to each other's testimonies that are being shared. We, listening to teachings, worshiping Jesus, listening to worship music. And Yeah, I think it's so important to find ways that work for us to learn more about God. If I look at myself, I sometimes find it hard to just sit down and just read the Bible. When I look at trying times in my life, what has come through for me are songs that are stuck in my head and situations that remind me of certain songs that I may have only heard once, but God brings them up. And that helps me through those times. And so far, we've basically been going through the text and describing it. But I actually want to dive a little bit deeper. And this is also where I got the title of the preach from. I want to look at judgment versus mercy. You see, the wicked person in the psalmist describes does a lot of bad things. A lot of bad things. Murders the innocent, lies in ambush for the poor. But you know what? We may not have murdered somebody, but we have all done bad things. And the Bible tells us that we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But that didn't stop Jesus to give his life for us. In fact, Jesus died also for those wicked men described by the psalmist. So where the psalmist calls for judgment of those wicked people, God actually stepped in and died even for them. Which is something we have to keep in mind as well when we are faced with difficult, maybe not even difficult situations. Maybe it's a colleague that no matter how nice you are to him, always manages to hit that nerve. And maybe you're very tempted to just call on God to rain fire from heaven and just deal with it. But Jesus also died for that person. No one is beyond salvation. And mercy goes so much further than judgment. Because the psalmist actually stops at judgment, but Jesus goes further. Jesus asks us to go a step beyond, and we can read that in Matthew 5. Yeah. You've heard that it was said, it was written in the Old Testament, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends the rain on the just and the unjust. And that last part, he makes the sun rise over the evil and the good. This is actually almost an explanation of what the psalmist sees. Like, God is not just like cutting everyone short that sins straight away, because then we'd all be done for. But he actually gives people a chance to repent. And it actually continues. Like, yeah. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And it's not speaking about like our government collecting tax. It's actually the tax collectors back in the day were like ripping people off badly, like taking 3 or 4 times as much and oppressing the poor. What the wicked people described in Psalm 10 were doing. And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. You must follow Jesus' example. And it's a big ask. It's a really big ask. But we don't have to do it alone. The Holy Spirit helps us. And this is challenging me personally, when faced with adversity, especially when it's not just like your own feelings, your own situations, but when there's other people involved. You can't do it alone. You need the Holy Spirit to help you through those times. And we should be the people that have been shown mercy by Jesus. We should be the people that show mercy to others and introduce others to the love that Jesus has given us. Because that image of the Garden of Gethsemane, or in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus surrendered his will to the Father, that opened the way for our salvation, that opened the way, his death on the cross opened the way for us to come to God. But luckily it didn't stop there, because he rose again so that we are able to rise again in new life, and that the Holy Spirit can live in us. And when Jesus ascended into heaven and told his disciples to wait for the Holy Spirit, we actually, since then, if the Holy Spirit lives in us, we actually got God's character in us. That merciful character, we've got that in us. And when we see injustices around us, God is actually asking us to be the change as well. And for a way that we actually do that as a couple is we volunteer for Safe Families for Children, which tries to help families that are in a rough situation. And we've been basically giving a mom some respite in a very difficult situation. She was going to, I can't go into too much details, but she was really going through a rough time and she really needed some time to sort stuff out. So we helped out by taking her little boy and just having fun with the little boy, so the mom could actually have the time to do the stuff that needed to be done. And so I want to encourage you to not shy away from the injustices that you see, but actually make a change. Make the difference. And one of the things that made me choose Psalm 10 was this book by Tim Keller, My Rock, My Refuge. And it's a devotional going through Psalms. And I want to read, Psalm 10 is divided into two parts, also in this book. But I want to read the prayers that go with this, because I think it's really important for us to be aware of that. And so I would like you to ask you to close your eyes and just listen to these prayers. Lord, keep me from being either naive about human evil, self-righteous about it, or cynical before it. Don't let me ever get used to injustice, or worse, become complicit in it. That takes constant vigilance and reflection about how I am living. Keep me loving what you love and hating what you hate. And then about the second part. Lord, the world is filled with so many tragedies and injustices. I wish I knew the why behind so many things. But despite appearances and what I see from my extremely limited vantage point, you have never wronged anyone. Help me trust your wisdom and give my heart the encouragement and strength that only you can give. Amen. I'd like to ask Jenny to come forward. And we've got a bit of time for ministry as well. So it might be that you're going through a rough time at the moment. We would like to pray with you and invite you to express yourself. And that can be with somebody else, and that can be just where you are seated. But I'm going to ask Jenny to play and sing Waymaker again. And the bridge there is so key, in my opinion. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. So, yeah, thank you for listening, and I'll hand back to Reg.
If you want prayer, I'm going to ask you to put your hand up. Okay, can everybody see hands? Okay. Let's get around these people and pray for them and trust for the breakthrough. He is the master of the breakthrough, and he can break into every situation. So let's do that now.